Let's pray for a moment. Lord, even as we come now to study your word, we pray that it will be very clear that it's yet not I, but Christ through me. In his name we pray. Amen. Why are television news broadcasts so popular? It's amazing the number of people say, oh, flick over there, the news is on, for the umpteenth time that day. Why? Why so popular? I mean, they're so full of doom and gloom, aren't they? Our daughter at times will say to us, would you switch that off, please? The children are listening. And I know that she wants to protect them from it, but it is the real world. And we need, sadly, to inform our children about the events that are going on in the world and guide them as to how to handle those and how to live with all of that going on around them. Well, a few years ago, the producers at ITN recognized just, you know, how full of doom and gloom news programs are. And so they decided to do something about it. The result? The "and finally" bit that always comes on ITN news broadcast, news at 10 and so on. One reporter put it that the slot allows the show to end on a high note, regardless of how depressing the news before it has been. Well, if the Apostle Paul were alive today, he'd have no difficulty whatsoever in identifying with that enthusiasm for sharing good news. That's because he was a master at it himself. As we saw last Sunday, one of the reasons Paul wrote his letters to the various churches that he had planted or visited was because the believers were young in the faith and they needed direction and teaching from himself on a whole range of things. So let's take a look at an example of his teaching here in Romans 1, where we find Paul explaining the message that he and they and all Christians ever since, including you and me, have been given to proclaim. The gospel, the good news that God has fulfilled all the promises that he had made in the Old Testament scriptures regarding salvation from sin. But this wasn't just an intellectual explanation that Paul had to offer. Nor was it about himself, except insofar as he had experienced the reality of it in a deeply personal way. Nor was he promoting his own interests as he proclaimed it. No, he was proclaiming the Lord's interests. The message itself was a very powerful one because it could change lives, not reforming them, but transforming them. The gospel, he tells us in Romans 1:16, is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Now, you'd wonder why the Lord should need a man like Paul to promote his interests in the world, wouldn't you? Surely God can look after himself. After all, didn't he make the world and everything in it? Couldn't he communicate directly with people? Does he need a middleman to do it for him? Well, yes, indeed, he does communicate directly with people. He can, and he does. But on a more general level, he also invites Christian men, women, and young people to be involved in taking the good news of Jesus to others. Now, if it were down to us, I could just imagine the discussion that would take place at the session meeting or the committee meeting. How are we going to do this, folks? Well, someone I no doubt would suggest that, what about employing the best PR person that we could find? A company whose reputation was second to none in advertising. A publicity machine that could present the right image and come up with all sorts of wonderful sound bites that would ensure we got our message across. That might be how we would do it, but it's not how God has done it. He chose the apostles to begin the job. 11 of Jesus' original disciples, described by the religious leaders of their day as unschooled, ordinary men, Acts 4:13. Plus Matthias, Acts chapter 1, and later Paul, Acts chapter 9. Unschooled, ordinary, maybe, apart from Paul, but empowered by God. All of them, empowered by God. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, Jesus had told his disciples, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, Acts 1 verse 8. They wouldn't be left to their own devices in this. The Holy Spirit would bring power into their lives and enable them to speak and act in ways that would direct people's attention not to them, but to the Lord. In fact, Paul tells us at the very beginning of his letter to the Roman church that he had been set apart for that particular purpose. Set apart, he says, for the gospel of God. In other words, singled out by God to pass on the gospel to the people of his day so that they in turn would be able to pass it on to others. It's an extraordinary message brought by ordinary people. A message that enables people, no matter who they are or where they're from, to be put right with God. How? By believing what God says. By trusting God to do for them what God says he can and will do for them. And all of this comes from the good news that Paul has to share with others. That's some good news, isn't it? The first thing we notice about this good news is that it's centered on Jesus and who he is, as Paul kindly explains for us in verses 3 and 4, which could be paraphrased like this. So far as human roots are concerned, Jesus was a descendant of David. And at the same time, through the Holy Spirit, he was unmistakably shown to be the Son of God by the fact of his resurrection from the dead. Who is Jesus? A descendant of David, the man who is regarded as the greatest king Israel has ever known. And yet, one of the greatest disappointments when it comes to being an example of godly living. There were occasions when David was anything but godly, sleeping with another man's wife and then arranging her husband's death in battle so that he could marry her himself. It's the kind of story that we've splashed across the tabloid newspapers these days, isn't it? Not exactly the kind of ancestor that you would expect to be in the Son of God's family tree. And yet he is. Jesus was a living, breathing human being, a descendant of King David. But, says Paul, he's not merely a descendant of David, he's also the Son of God. Not just human, but divine. Something patently proven by his coming back to life on the third day after being crucified, as witnessed over a 40-day period by various individuals and groups, including over 500 people at the one time. All of this makes Jesus not only unique, but uniquely able to identify himself with people like us. You and me. And that is two pretty important things to say to us. First, that Jesus was born into the same kind of family as every single one of us. A family that had its problems and opportunities, its failures and successes, its disappointments and encouragements. That is a perfectly normal family. And second, that because Jesus shared in our human circumstances so completely, he can identify with us in all that we experience in our lives, good and bad, physical and spiritual, emotional and intellectual. He's been there before us. He's gone through it all. There's nothing we experience that he hasn't. Do you know that? Nothing that we experienced that he hasn't. All the stresses and strains, all the difficulties and problems, all the temptations and trials, all the feelings of grief and loss, of disappointment, passion, desire, everything, with one huge difference. He never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 tells us Jesus has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. A lot of people find it hard to believe that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. Maybe some of us here this morning have that kind of niggling doubt in our minds. The world, we say, is a very different place from it was 2,000 years ago. Human ability and scientific know-how, not to mention technology, have advanced so much that life is almost unrecognizable now from what it was back then. That's true. But sin and human nature haven't changed. Sin might be expressed in very different forms these days, but its roots are still the same. As someone has said, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Mark 1:13 tells us that in the early days of his ministry, Jesus faced a real barrage of testing by Satan over a 6-week period in the desert. Matthew and Luke describe his experience for us in greater detail, mentioning 3 specific tests that Jesus faced during that period. Hardly an exhaustive list, you might say. But these tests, God obviously wants us to know about in detail, because the root cause of most, if not all, the temptations we experience in life can be traced back to these 3. Self-indulgence, self-importance, self-delusion. We can be sure that Satan hit Jesus with everything he had during those 40 days and nights. All those things that we'd have been vulnerable to if it had been us in that desert. So Jesus knows exactly what it's like for us. He knows just how seductive things can be for us, how appealing and attractive things can look or sound. But the fact that he's not just a descendant of David, but also the Son of God, as proven by his rising from the dead, means that as the risen Lord, he has overcome the limitations of our humanity. And the implications of that are massive for us, because it means that Jesus is able to help us overcome them too, and in the process, make us right with God. Renew our relationship with God in the way that God always intended we should have a relationship with him, knowing him, loving him, living for him. Paul makes it clear both here in Romans 1, 16 and 17, and in the other letters that he wrote. For example, Ephesians 2, 7 and 8, that the good news is, in essence, the power of God at work within us, giving birth to faith in Jesus and clothing us with his righteousness as we give him his rightful and proper place in our lives. Salvation is only possible because of God's gracious attitude towards us as sinful people. If we were, you know, if he were to treat us as our sins deserve, he certainly wouldn't grant us salvation. It would be total condemnation that we would receive. But because he is merciful, because he doesn't want to see anyone perish because of their sin, he shows us grace, punishing his own son Jesus in our place, putting all our sin upon the only one human being who had never done anything wrong, so that the rest of us could be put right with him. And so God gives us the faith in Jesus we need to be saved. And with Jesus comes the Holy Spirit, who empowers us, who enables us to live by faith, to believe what God has revealed to us in his word, and to live it out in our lives, in all the situations and circumstances that we face. To live our lives as we ought to live them, worthy of our Savior, Jesus. However, that's easy to say. It's not so easy to do. Paul himself freely admits that later in this same letter to the Romans in chapter 7, verses 18 and 19, where he says, I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Sound familiar? Got that t-shirt. And I suspect you do too. What we need is a change in our thinking. Why? Because everything we do begins in the thought processes of our minds, whether consciously or subconsciously. As someone has put it, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It's no surprise then that Paul's invitation to us in Romans 12, 2 comes in the form it does. Be transformed, he says, by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know how to do everything that is good and pleasing to God. See, the gospel, the good news, begins that renewal process within us. It is, as we've already seen, the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Power that comes not just in the form of words, but in the person of God's Spirit, enabling us to die more and more to sin and live more and more to Christ. Enabling us to live out the obedience that comes from faith that Paul talks about in Romans 1:5. It's not an outward reformation we need. It's not just cleaning up our lives that we need. It's an inward transformation that we need. And that's exactly what the gospel achieves, because it's the power of God at work within us. You see, we can change things on the outside. We can give every impression that we have turned over a new leaf, that we're living our lives in a new way, that we have stopped some of the things that we've been doing in the past and that we're going a different direction. That looks good on the outside, but does it change anything on the inside? No. Because it's from the inside that what we do on the outside comes. And if we don't deal with what's inside, then we can dress ourselves up on the outside and make ourselves look pretty, but at the end of the day, it's what's inside that matters. God looks on the inside, not the outside. Which is why he has done what he has done, to change us on the inside, so that the change comes from inside out. Because it won't go from the outside in. So let me ask you, has the gospel, which you have heard so often from this pulpit and many others like it, has the gospel brought about the kind of transformation in your life that we've been speaking about this morning? As the Living Bible puts what Paul says here in Romans 1, 6 and 7, you too are invited by Jesus Christ to be God's very own. Yes, his holy people, set apart for him. May all God's mercy and peace be yours, says Paul, from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord. Believe the good news. Live it out in your life. Know God's grace and mercy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul's teaching and the example of it that we've looked at today, because of course this is the basic of all the teaching that we find in Scripture, the way to be made right with you through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you give us the faith we need, for if it were of ourselves, we could never work that up. We could never work that out. So thank you for giving us the wherewithal that we need to put our faith in Jesus. Through your voice speaking to us in times like this, through things that we read in your word, through the words of songs that we hear, and through the work of your Spirit in our lives, who comes and goes like the wind. We don't know where he comes from. We don't know where he goes to. But we see his effects in our lives as we feel the change that the wind of God, the breath of God, the Spirit of God blows into our lives and through us into the lives of others. Write this word on our hearts today, Lord. Transform us from the inside out. Make us the kind of people that you've always wanted us to be, people that you made us to be, who know you and love you and live for you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's bring our time to a close then with one last song, What Grace Is Mine.